Jack Stroman knew that he wanted to be a preacher when he was just a teenager. As a senior in high school, he was part of a touring group of young lay preachers conducting revival services near his hometown in New Jersey. He knew, even as a youth, that he wanted to be a preacher. What he did not know, what none of us can know, is what else would constitute the rest of his blessed and prolific 90 years of life. He did not know then that he would become a profound scholar of biblical studies and Christian theology. He did not know then that he would serve some of the largest and most significant churches in the state of Florida, or be the author of many books, or become a professor at a Methodist seminary in Africa, or a master gardener in Tallahassee. He could not have known then what an impact he would have on countless parishioners and many, many clergy colleagues, including myself. And the young preacher boy named Jack would have had no idea how blessed he would be as a husband, as a father, and a grandfather, and a great-grandfather. Theologians might say that the young teenage preacher named Jack was living in the, quote, now and not yet of God. He was living in the now of God's certain call on his life, as well as the not yet of the unfolding promise of that call in him. As a young preacher, just 20 years old, he was part of that touring group of young preachers. They called themselves the Crusaders. He was single, available, and interested. The Crusaders were conducting a revival in Cape May, New Jersey, in the home church of a young woman named Vivian, attending with her mother. And when Jack, young Jack, got up to preach, he began to do more than just preach the life-giving good news of Jesus Christ for the world. He also did a little bit of window shopping. Vivian caught his eye. They met at a friend's house later that night. They got married on June 27th, 1953. This Tuesday will mark 70 years of marriage. The question many of us would wonder is the one that I asked Vivian this past week. Vivian, what is the secret to being married for 70 years? Vivian paused, thought for a moment, and she said, "I don't know." That's an honest answer. But then she said, "Love. Lots of love." Love indeed marked their marriage, the raising of their children, and the glorious family of grandchildren and great-grandchildren that blessed their 70 years of marriage together. Jack's love made him an attentive father, eager to offer support and guidance to his kids and his grandkids. And his love befriended total strangers that made them feel totally comfortable around him. But it wasn't just love. It wasn't just love that characterized Jack's life. It was also routine. It was his commitment to order and detail. Literally every dish in its place, every fork, every knife, shoes polished, his office pristine, without a single document out of order. And then his famous, almost legendary exercise routine that he was committed to every single day of his life. Even as a gardener, he planted the caladium bulbs with pinpoint precision, right side up. And every book, oh, every book, almost an extension of his family, every book in his venerable library stood at attention like well-manicured soldiers at the ready. One time I visited Jack and Viv's prior home here in Tallahassee, and we spent some time, just me and Jack, talking in his study, and I marveled at his book collection, and he said, completely unsolicited, very much out of the blue, he told me, "Now, McGray, I know these books may seem out of order to you, but they make sense to me." I had no idea what he was talking about. Dewey himself could not have ordered those books better than Jack Stroh. But this is how Jack lived every day. Love and routine and faithfulness to the moment. Now and not yet. And I can't even imagine what my life and my faith would be without Jack. I was a sophomore in high school when I first attended Pasadena Community Church in St. Petersburg. In 1988, Jack arrived the same year, and I remember the first sermon he ever preached at Pasadena. His voice was clear, his pulpit presence strong, yet everything he said was humble and wise. In that very first sermon, he acknowledged every preacher at Pasadena who had preceded him, celebrating at least one special quality of each of those preachers that continued to live on in that congregation. Jack was a wordsmith. He was a skilled orator. And in the words of someone who endorsed one of his books, a stunning preacher. Toward the end of my sophomore year, my high school Bible teacher assigned a project for us to interview the pastor of our church. I had never had a conversation with Jack until then. So I was shocked when he readily and warmly invited me into the parsonage one day after school. Jack and Viv were both there. Our conversation became so much richer than the assigned questions that I had for him. He shared with me his love for Jesus, his love for the church, and it was the first time I ever heard the phrase liberation theology. He said his time in seminary was a rebirth of his intellect, and he devoured one book after another, and he became interested in how the gospel impacted different people in different parts of the world. And again, in my first ever conversation with Jack in that study, he demonstrated both love and routine. Completely unsolicited, out of the blue, he told me about his sermon writing routine every single week. "Wake up early on Thursday," he said. "Go to a local restaurant for breakfast, return to his study for the duration of the morning, and write his sermon, and by every means necessary, finish writing that sermon by noon every Thursday. It is a routine that I have kept for myself every week of my ministry." But I didn't just learn sermon writing routines from Jack Stroman. When I graduated from high school and went off to college, Jack Stroman and the United Methodist Church literally saved me from a crisis of faith. Having graduated from a fundamentalist high school and then attending a liberal arts college, I was confronted with many compelling ideas that challenged my tightly wound fundamentalism. And over the course of my freshman year in college, I just wasn't sure what I believed about Christianity anymore. And I was pondering walking away from the faith altogether. So I did the only thing that I knew to do. I went home one weekend to my home church in the hopes of talking to Dr. Stroman. found myself in a gymnasium that weekend, watching Pasadena's adult recreational basketball team playing a game. And who would be sitting next to me in the stands during that game but Jack Stroman? And I figured that was as good a time as any to tell Dr. Stroman I was having a crisis of faith. So there we were, watching the game, our heads swiveling back and forth, watching the ball go up and down the court. Hey, Dr. Stroman? Yes, McGray? I think I'm having a crisis of faith. Oh, really? Tell me about it. And I did. And I'll never forget what he said to me. With our heads swiveling from side to side, he reminded me that the history of the Christian church is filled with people, who found the courage to ask hard questions about the faith. And how some of the most significant eras of the church are marked by an expansion of our theology that came from courageous questions. And by the end of that conversation, by the end of that game, he helped me see that my questions were not only permissible, but helpful, while still reminding me of the essence of my faith that is unswerving and unchanged. If it were not for Jack Stroman, if it were not for the United Methodist Church, I don't know what I would be doing today. After college, Jack would help me discern my own call to ministry, my own living into the now and not yet. And he became the kind of ardent cheerleader and supporter of my ministry that was a lot more than I deserved. When I was in seminary, he would call me regularly to hear about what I was learning. He would listen to me dream about what the church could become. The secretary at Pasadena mailed me audio cassettes of Jack's sermons every single week. It was great just enough to get mail in seminary, but to get the words, the recording of his voice, the copies of the bulletin in my hands, it became both love and routine, just like Jack himself. And when I graduated from seminary, and I served my first church in the Florida Conference, I could not believe my good fortune than to have my assignment be a church right here in Tallahassee, the very same year as his retirement, when he and Viv moved here in 1997. Our regular phone calls from a distance then became regular in-person visits. In his home, breakfasts in a local diner. That's when I learned that Jack really loved his pancakes. And one of our favorite things to do, play racquetball every week at the Leach Center, the FSU campus. Jack was monstrously better than me at racquetball. But like everything else, he was patient, instructive, and kind. Even on the day that I swung at the ball with all my might and caused the ball to smack him squarely in the back, even after he yelped with a sound that no human should make, he simply turned and looked at me. "I'm sorry, Jack. I'm sorry. I won't let it happen again," I said. And I'll never forget what he said. "It's okay. You know," he said, "I'm as good as I'm ever going to get at racquetball, but you're only going to get better." I realize now he wasn't just talking about racquetball. He believed in the potential of young clergy, like me, like many people sitting here in the chancel. He even believed in me more than I did. So when I left Tallahassee in 2000 to become the associate pastor at Hyde Park United Methodist in Tampa, and all throughout my time in Iowa, and when I returned to be the senior pastor in 2015, Jack continued to call me. And in quintessential form, every phone call lasted exactly 45 minutes, and it would follow the same routine, the same order of topics. We would begin talking about the church and the denomination. Then we would shift to American politics. Then we would talk about FSU athletics. And then we would talk about family. But I cannot underestimate or overappreciate this one remarkable thing about every conversation I ever had with Jack. Jack would call me, a preacher like me, decades his junior, not to tell me what he thought about these things, but to always ask me what I thought. I cannot begin to describe how empowering and how privileged it always felt for someone of Jack's stature and his intellect to display such interest and curiosity and care for someone like me. "Tell me, McGray," he would say, "what do you think about what's happening in the denomination? Tell me, McGray, what do you think is the future of the church? Tell me, McGray, what do you think about this presidential election? Tell me, McGray, what do you think about FSU's offensive line? Tell me, McGray, what are you reading? What are you writing?" Jack Strowman, a man of formidable wordsmithing and oratorical skills, cared more about helping me find my voice than he did demonstrating his own. He knew what it was like to be that young, to be in the midst of what he would call the now and the not yet. In fact, that was the title of a sermon that he preached on May 24th, 1992. The sermon titled "Now But Not Yet" is one of the manuscripts that I was mailed when I was a young seminarian. And it just so happens that in one paragraph of that sermon, he mentions all three scripture passages that the family has chosen for Jack's service. The sermon is based on John 21, where the disciples have met the resurrected Jesus. But now, at this moment, they find themselves all alone. Jesus is not there, and so they are waiting in the in-between times. They had been shown the resurrection, but they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jack begins the sermon listing the times where you and I find ourselves in in-between moments while waiting for the not yet of God to arrive. Much like how Jack lived his life in the daily life of ministry and family, while always awaiting the unfolding call of God in his life. And it is much like how you and I, right now, in the wake of Jack's death, must live in the sorrow and grief of this moment right now, while also awaiting the not yet of God's comfort and peace and our ultimate resurrection in Jesus. So this is what Jack writes. "There are a host of people who come to that moment in life, but all they want to hear are the words of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Or the words of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. As well as Romans 8, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him. In this in-between moment in their lives, the disciples went to that village of their childhood, to their boats, to the water, and the nets that they knew so well. They went back to their sails and the smell of the salt air and fish, and they waited. They were living between the now and the not yet. And what Jesus did was to bring about the kingdom, but it is now and not yet. Friends, Jack would say that this is exactly where we find ourselves in this moment. It is a place of transition between the now and the not yet, between the grief and sorrow of Jack's death and the hope and promise of the resurrection, between despair and hope, between tears and joy. But Jack showed us the way, didn't he? With his love, with his routine, his genuine care for others, and his curiosity for life, and in his unwavering belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of God, Jack Stroman showed us the way, and he does even still. I came to know that one of Jack's favorite phrases in his sermons is, "For the living of these days." For the living of these days. He said it in almost every sermon. I've got the proof. So may that same God, who created and redeemed Jack, who called him into a lifetime of profound ministry and service and influenced an entire generation of ministers that followed him, may that same God grant us comfort and joy and courage and peace and hope for the living of these days. Now and not yet and forevermore. Let us pray. God of us all, your love never ends. When all else fails, you still are God. We pray to you for one another in our need and for all anywhere who mourn with us this day. To those who doubt, give light. To those who are weak, give strength. To all who have sinned, your mercy. And to all who sorrow, your peace. Keep true in us the love with which we hold one another. In all our ways we trust you. And to you, with your church on earth and in heaven, we offer honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. O God, all that you have given us is yours. As first you gave the Reverend Dr. John A. Stroman to us, now we give him back to you. Receive Jack into the arms of your mercy. Raise him up with all your people. Receive us also and raise us into a new life. Help us so to love and serve you in this world that we may enter into your joy in the world to come. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend Jack. And we humbly ask that you would acknowledge him as a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints of light. And hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.